cry no more. All right, here we go. How many is ready to continue to discover your destiny? We are learning to discover our destiny, and we're looking at the life of Joseph. We started last week looking at the life of Joseph, discovering our destiny, and how Joseph went from having a dream at the age of about 17 to it started being fulfilled in his 30s and it coming to fruition when at the age of 39. So how did he get there? How did he get to his destiny? How did he discover his destiny after having a dream? Last week we talked about dealing with pride and how Joseph had to deal with pride in his life. He had to learn to let go of the pride. As soon as he got the dream from God, he went around bragging about it, didn't he? He bragged to everybody about his dream. Oh, God's called me to do this. You guys are going to bow down to me. You guys, God showed me a dream. My family's going to bow down to me. But we know that the dream that he had for his life was not his destiny. God's destiny for Joseph's life was that he would reach and save his generation by being a good steward, by controlling all the grain and storing it up during the famine came, that he had plenty there to save his generation, to save the people, to save his nation, because God had called him. That was his destiny, to save a generation. And even though his dream was to have his family bow down to him. And so there's a big difference, isn't there? And so we're learning that along the way that sometimes God gives us dreams, and our dreams oftentimes get us to our destiny. That God uses our dreams to bring out the things we really need to work through in our life. And in Joseph's life, he had a lot of pride that he had to deal with. And we talked about letting go of that pride last week. Today we're going to talk about lessons from the pit. Lessons from the pit. We're going to get right into our scripture reading today. I'm going to read quite a bit here at the very first, so stay with me today. It's very important that you hear this story as we continue to talk about it today. Genesis 37, let's pick it up in verses 14. Then he said to him, please go. This is talking about Joseph's father. Please go and see if it's well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back a word to me. Notice what's going on here is that all the brothers are out working and Joseph is home with his dad. Why is this happening? Because his dad knew that there was a lot of tension between him and his brothers. After he went off spouting his dream to him, his dad had to keep him separated. Any parents here can relate to this story already today. Okay. You go to your room, and you go to your room, and you leave. Go. I don't want to see you for another 2 hours. Okay. You two are not getting it. There's a lot of tension going on in this household. And so the older brothers are out there. And then his dad trying to mend the relationship and says, why don't you go check on him? Now, let's think about it. His oldest brother is in his 40s by this time, okay? Most of them are in the 20s and 30s. They didn't need their 17-year-old brother going and checking on him, okay? And so what was going on here was what we see is that Jacob was trying to get a relationship mended between his brothers. Go out there and check on them, see if he's needing anything, you know, let me know how they're doing. He's hoping that maybe they'll bring him back in. So let's pick the story back up. So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. And now the certain man found him, and there was a wandering, there he was, look what it says here. Now there was a certain man found him, and there he was, talking about Joseph. What was he doing? He was wandering in the field. Here's the dreamer out wandering in the field. It's just no surprise to you. Daydreaming, out in the field, doing nothing, just wandering around. Dad sent him a check on his brothers, and he's just out there wandering in the field. Sounds like a 17-year-old, doesn't it? Okay, here we go. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? He said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, and I heard them say, let us go down to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him in some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has come and devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this. Reuben's the oldest brother. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands. And he said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand upon him, that he might deliver him, talking about Reuben, might deliver him out of the hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, talking about his coat of many colors, that was all upon him, and then he took him and cast him into the pit and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. So Joseph finds himself in the pit. So today, you ever found yourself in the pit today? Anyone ever feel like you're going through the pits? You can relate. We can all relate to this in our time, but there's all of us that have times in our life when we feel like we're in a pit, or we've been in the pits, or we're going through the pits. And Joseph can understand this. Literally, he can understand this. I heard a story one time about a man who was walking home after work. He worked a late shift, a midnight shift, and he was walking home. He had a long ways to walk, and so he decided he was going to cut through the graveyard. And as he cut through the graveyard, he accidentally fell into an open grave. They were digging the grave up for a funeral that was later on that week, and he fell into an open grave. And he tried his best to climb out of that grave, but he could not get out of there. So he just come to the conclusion, you know what, I'll just lay here in the corner, kind of sleep, and tomorrow morning I'll yell out when the workers get here and someone will come and they'll get me out of here because there's no way I can get out of this pit. Well, it wasn't a few hours later when all the bars let out that one of the drunks decided he was going to cut through the graveyard as well. As he cut through the graveyard, this man who was drunk fell into the same pit as this other man, the same grave. And he's trying to climb out. And he's trying to climb out, and he can't get out. And pretty soon, before he realizes, there's a man who reaches up and grabs him by the back of his shoulder and says, there's no way out of this pit. How many of you know what happened? That man made it out of the pit. Sometimes we just need the proper motivation to get out of the pit. Sometimes we just need to be motivated properly by getting out of the pit. So today we're going to talk about how we get out of the pit and lessons learned from the pit. Number one. The first lesson learned is this, that the position of the pit, we got to realize and take a self-survey and see why did we end up in this pit. We need to do a self-survey, a self-checking of our heart. Why did we end up where we're at? What did I do to contribute to me getting in the pit? Joseph could very easily have blamed his brothers for the reason he was in the pit. He could have blamed the envy of his brothers. They're just envious of me. That's just the reason why I'm in the pit. He could have blamed everything, but instead of blaming his brothers, he really had to look at their own pride and his own heart as the reason why he ended up in the pit. The reason why he was in the pit was because he had a big pride issue, and he had to run off his mouth to his brothers about all the pride in his heart. And that's the reason why he ended up in the pit. He was spouting off to his brothers, you're going to bow down to me. My dream is this. Bless the Lord. Don't you know my dream? And as he's spouting off his dream and pride, we see where this is the reason why he is in the pit. We've got to stop blaming everybody else for the reason we get in the pit. So many times in our life, and I tell you, we really, in our, as our culture in America especially, we're seeing this happen more and more where we pass the blame on everybody else. This is the reason why I'm in the pit. We want to blame it on our parents. We want to blame it on a sibling. We want to blame it on society. We want to blame it on our boss. We want to blame it on a spouse. We want to blame it on an ex. We have all these things happen in our life, and it's so easy to blame everybody else for the reason why we're in the pit. But I'm here to tell you today as your pastor that it's something we got to do, and it's called pull up our big boy britches. And it's time to take responsibility for ourselves. Say, all right, why am I in this pit? Why do I allow this to happen to me? Why do I allow myself to get in this position? Now, let me tell you, I know there's things that happen in our life that are beyond our control. But I cannot control everything that happens to me. Some things very bad. But I can control how I respond. You can control how you respond. And how I respond can mean, am I going to be in the pit or am I going to stay out of the pit? We've got to stop blaming everybody else and start soul searching and say, what did I do to contribute to me being here? His brother saw him when he was far off. We just read that story. So they saw him far off. How did they know it was him far off? You ever thought about that? How did they know it was their brother far off? Because he had that hideous coat on. It was probably in the middle of the summertime, and he's wearing that coat. The glove my dad gave me. I'm the favorite. 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 I mean, I'm sure his other brothers were so tired of seeing that coat that the dad had given to the favorite son. You know, and Reuben, the one who wanted to save him, he was actually the oldest, and of all rights, he was the one who should have been the favorite son. He had all the birthing rights of the firstborn. He's the one who rightfully should have been walking in the blessing of the father first. And here we see the youngest son walking around with his coat. And they saw him afar off. Why? Because he had so much pride to wear that coat, man. His pride in his heart brings what? Insecurity in his soul. We talked about this last week. Pride is just the insecurity that got Joseph thrown into the pit. Joseph was favored by his father. But so are we, aren't we? Joseph was favored by his father, but so are we. Joseph received a gift from his father. So did we. But Joseph lost his gift because of his pride. Because he was unable to deal with the pride in his life, he lost a gift that was given to him by the father. Isn't that a horrible story, man, that he got this precious gift and he wore that thing with pride so much. He was so prideful in his heart that he lost the gift. And it's kind of a sad story, isn't it? But let me just go ahead and skip to the very end and tell you the end of the story. Joseph became the governor of the whole nation, second in command. And I'll just tell you this ahead of time. He had all the coats he ever wanted. He had one of those closets. He pushed the button and went just coats everywhere. Coats and coats and coats and more coats. He had coats, coats, and more coats. He had coats there. They were there everywhere. So today I want to say this to you, that even though many times we lose things because of our own stupid mistakes, we can lose the gifts that have been given to us. We can lose things that have been placed in our possession. And we think, man, I just blew it because of my stupidity, because of my insecurity, because I was unwilling to deal with it in the right way. I lost it. Let me tell you today that when you repent and come back to the Lord, the great thing about our Father is that He continues to give it back to us. He continues to restore back to us the things that the enemy took away from us. He restores back the calling upon our life. He restores back the giftings that He's given us. And many times He doesn't restore it back just one time. He restores it back 3, 4, 5, 10, tenfold what we ever thought we could lose. He restores it back to us when we come back in a spirit of humility and say, God, I need You more than ever before. The second thing about the pit we learn is the perspective of the pit. We got to learn to take the right perspective. When we find ourselves in a pit, we need to find God's perspective for our life. When we find ourselves in a pit, we must find God's perspective of the pit. You know, every time you fall in a pit in your life, let me show you, who's the first one that's going to show up? It's Satan. Because why? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's what Scripture says. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to accuse you of everything. And so as soon as you get in the pit, you mark my words, this is what's going to happen. Satan's going to come to you and just start condemning you right away. He's going to condemn you. Oh, you're in the pit. It's because you're an idiot. It's because you're a failure. It's because you're weak. It's because you made mistakes and you are nothing. You are worthless. Satan will come and he'll feed your mind. You can never recover from this pit. You can never climb out of this pit. You've lost everything because you're in this pit. That's what Satan does. Satan condemns us. God convicts us, but Satan will condemn us. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in the Holy Spirit convicting my life of mistakes I made. But He doesn't condemn me. Satan's the one who condemns. And I'm so tired of hearing this false theology that's taught many times to people in our churches across America, especially that I see people talking about how God is condemning people. God is not condemning you. He did not come to condemn you. Romans 8 is very clear about this. There is therefore what? Now, what? No. What? There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It says that if we're in Christ, there is no condemnation. Yes, there is conviction about things we need to change in our life, but there is no condemning. And John 3:17, following up the most famous verse, John 3:16, but the following verse is so powerful. For God did not send His Son into the world to what? Condemn the world. But through Him the world may be saved. God is not condemning you. Jesus is not condemning you today. When we're in the pit, the only person who condemns us is Satan. Satan will condemn you when you're in the pit. And so you got to have perspective. You got to back away when you get into the pit and say, all right, first of all, how did I get here? And second of all, I got to realize, what is God's perspective of me being here? First of all, God is wanting something in my life to change. We must get God's perspective in our life. Genesis 37:31. So they took Joseph's tunic, coat, and they killed it in the goats. They killed a goat and they dipped it in the blood. His whole coat being torn up and dipped in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you not know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him." Without a doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Now, was Joseph dead? This is the question. Was Joseph dead? No, he wasn't. But yet his father believes that the man is dead. Why? Because he's looking at false evidence. They ripped up his coat, dipped it in goat's blood, and said, "Hey, look at this." See, that's what Satan still tries to pull the same thing to you and I today. He tries to bring you false evidence to get you to doubt what really is the truth. God's word says there is healing for our bodies. But we hear a medical report and say, "Well, there's no way." Satan says, "There's no way. Did you hear what the doctor said? There's no way God wants to heal you or heal you." Your business may be struggling today, and Satan will come to you and say, "There's no way your business can succeed or keep afloat during this hard economic times." Here's another lie he likes to tell us. I think this is real popular. Maybe you can heard this before. The person you're married to, they're the wrong person. You're married to the wrong person. Look at all the evidence. You have nothing in common. They're the total opposite of who you are. And let me say this. Thank God they're the opposite of who you are. Can you imagine being married to yourself? Talking about real tension. Be careful what you ask for. There's a reason why God has us paired with people who are opposites. And so we complement each other. We become whole. We're not boring. We become alive and bring wholeness. But Satan comes and he tries to deceive you. He will come and try to bring you false evidence and try to twist in your mind things. Listen, we got to realize this is just from Satan. That God does not bring false evidence to us. God brings the evidence which says this, that even though I'm in the pit, if I will cry out to him, he will rescue me. Which brings us to our third point, which is this, the purpose of the pit. What is the purpose of the pit? Let me give it to you. It's plain and simple. The purpose of the pit is this. It's for us to cry out to God. This is the reason why we're in the pit. It's for us to cry out to God. That's the reason why we go there. Otherwise, we don't cry out to God. We do our own thing. We're full of pride in our own life. We're full of things in our life that we go through, and we try to handle it on our own. We are okay. We start to go through a small pit. We're like, "Oh, maybe I should talk to God." And pretty soon we climb out of that. "Oh, I can handle this. I got this, God. I got this." And so pretty soon we go along and we realize that we find ourselves in a pit we can't get out of. And then we realize there's no way out of this thing. I've got to cry out to God, which is really where God wants us all along. This is what he really wants in our life, is that we would continue to cry out to him. And so the reason why we go through pits in our life, it's, first of all, we got to take ownership of our own mistakes, but it's also so that we would get a right perspective and say, "God, I've got to cry out to you. God, I cannot make it without you. God, I've got to humble myself before you. I'm not as big as I think I am. I don't have it all under control. There's still things that I can't deal with unless you go with me. God, if you don't go for me, God, I do not want to go. God, I must have you." The purpose of the pit is for us to cry out. There was another man who got cast into the pit of the belly of a whale. His name was Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah? He got swallowed up by the whale, thrown off the ship because he went the opposite way God called him. Look at the scripture in Jonah 2:2. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol," which translates the word pit. "Out of the belly of the pit, I cried out, and you heard my voice." When we cry out to God in our pit, he comes. When we call out to God, when we whisper his name, he comes. When we call out his name, he draws near to us. I imagine Joseph, when he was first thrown into the pit, he was walking around talking to God. I imagine when he first got put in the pit, "God, can you believe my brothers? What kind of brothers would do this to their own flesh and blood? What kind of brothers? So, oh, God. I can't believe I'm in this pit. I can imagine an hour or two goes by, and pretty soon he's like, all right, God. Maybe I had something to do with it. Maybe the reason why they threw me down here was because I've got a lot of pride. I keep running my mouth off about them bowing down to me. I keep throwing that fancy coat up that Dad gave me in their face, showing off, telling them I'm Dad's favorite. I've got the favor of the Father. Maybe, God, I'm here because of some of my own mistakes, my own pride. God, that's why I'm really here. And I imagine the sun sets. The next day, the sun comes back out, and the realization where he's at. I imagine his thought process went along from saying, God, I'm the reason why I'm here, to God, get me out of this pit. I'll do anything you ask me to do. God, if you'll just get me out of this pit, don't let me die here in this pit. God, do anything to deliver me out of this pit. His focus went to crying out to God. And see, this is what happens in our life. When we go through pits in our life, it's so that we can stop and cry back out to God and get refocused back. Because when he's in that pit, he realized real fast what really matters. The things that he thought that mattered didn't matter. It never mattered to him after that point whether his brothers ever thought about bowing down to him. It never mattered to him if he could ever wear that coat again. The only thing that mattered to Joseph was he wanted to get out of that pit. He wanted to stay alive, and he knew that I've got to get back, and I've got to change the way I am. See, the pit has a purpose in our life. As he cries out to the Lord. But it was Reuben, the oldest son, who saved his life. See, Reuben was the firstborn son. In Genesis 37:22, his brothers are conspiring to kill him. We read this verse a while ago. Let's look at it one more time. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. He steps in. He intervenes. He saves his life. All the other brothers are going to kill their brother. But Reuben the oldest steps up and says, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand upon him. The reason why he was doing this is because he was going to take Joseph. He was going to pull him out of the pit at a later time, and he was going to take him back and restore him back to the father. That was Reuben's original plan. But we've seen what happened was, and we'll talk about it more in the next coming weeks, when instead of him being pulled out of the pit, being killed, they did save his life because of Reuben. He was sold into slavery, and we'll be talking about that more as we come into the next few weeks. But, you know, every time we read a story in the Old Testament, it always parallels with the New Testament. Remember how I've been teaching you this as we look at things. What's the Old Testament? How does it relate to the New Testament? And let me just kind of give you this parallel and see if it relates today. You can kind of pick up on it. Joseph was stripped of his robe. Jesus was stripped of his robe. Joseph was originally sold for 20 pieces of silver. But then we know this, that they turned around and they bought him from their brothers for 20 pieces of silver. But then they took him to Egypt to be sold at a profit. And theologians have studied, and we do know this, even though the Bible doesn't say exactly what he was sold for, we know in that present day that a slave would have sold for 30 pieces of silver, which makes sense. They buy 20 pieces of silver, and they make a profit by selling them for 30 pieces of silver. There was somebody else who was sold for 30 pieces of silver. That was Jesus. Remember, he was betrayed, sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was betrayed by his brother Judah. Judah was Judah's idea to sell him. Who was the one who betrayed Jesus? Judas. Judah and Judas both translate out to the same words. Joseph was thrown in the pit. Jesus went down to the pit. We deserve to be thrown in the pit. Jesus did nothing. He deserved nothing. But he chose to go down to the pit anyway. But Jesus went to the pit so that you and I wouldn't have to go to the pit. He went and he paid the price. If you're in a pit today, the Father will not leave you there. How do we know this? Because he didn't leave his own son there. His own son at crucifixion was placed in the grave, and it says he went down to the pits of hell to retake back the keys to the kingdom. And he rose again on the third day with power in his hands, proclaiming, no more does death, no more does the grave, no more does the pit have authority over our lives. And when we line up in our lineage as sons and daughters of the King, when we line up with our Father who willingly went down to the pit, he now has the authority to pull us up out of the pit because he has been given that authority over the pit. Get this correlation. This is awesome. So how do I know that I don't have to live in the pit forever? Because Scripture teaches me this, that when I cry out to God, that he will answer, he will come, and he will pull us out of our pit. So crying out to God today. Today as our musicians come, we know this one thing to be true. No matter what we're going through in our life, there's times we go through the pit. And what are the lessons that we're learning? Are we learning why we're there? Are we taking responsibilities why we're there? Are we getting perspective on God's perspective for our life? Why are we here? What, God, what do you want me to teach me in this point in my life? What mistakes am I making that have got me to this point? Even though I can't change those mistakes in my past, I can change my future. I can change the way I do things. So you're here today and say, Pastor, I've made so many mistakes in my past. And I say, welcome to the club. We all have. We all have. We can't change the past, but we can change our future. We can climb out of this pit and say, God, I'm going to be a different man. I'm going to be a different woman. I'm going to change my pride. I'm going to change the things that have got me in this situation. And with your help, God, if I'll cry out to you, you're going to pull me out of this place that I'm at. You're going to pull me out of the dark place, and God, you're going to restore back to me and to my life over time. You're going to restore back to me dreams again. You're going to restore back to me visions again. You're going to restore back to me the gifts that I've lost. You're going to restore back to me relationships that I've lost through my own stupid mistakes that comes when we cry out to God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads today. Nobody's looking around but me, and I want to ask you this question today. We ask it almost every week here. The question is simply this. If you died today, would you make heaven your home? Are you ready today to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You say, Pastor, you're talking about a relationship with the Father, and today I must admit that today I need Jesus more than ever in my life, and it starts right today. I'm ready today to make a decision to follow after Jesus Christ. Today I'm ready to make a decision to be a Christ follower. Today I want to ask him to be Lord of my life. Today I want to become a Christian. Maybe you never prayed the sinner's prayer before. Maybe you prayed it a long time ago, but you've been away from God for a long time. Today said, Pastor, I want to come back. I want to renew my commitment to God. If you're here today, I will not embarrass you at one point at all. I will not embarrass you at all, but I want to give you a chance just to raise your hands. That's me, Pastor. Today, I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If that's you here today, can you just raise your hand where you're at? Let me know that's you. Thank you. Anybody else here today, raise it high and say, that's me. I'm ready. I'm ready. Thank you. I see the other hand today. Anybody else here want to join these people today and say, I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ? I want to give you one more chance. If you haven't raised your hand, raise it right now and say, that's me, Pastor. I'm ready to do that. We're going to say this prayer together, and then I'm going to pray for you at the end. But today we're going to all say it with you, especially those who raised your hands. Let's say it together. Say,
Dear Jesus,
forgive me my sins.
Forgive me my sins.
I give you everything I am today.
I give you everything that I am today.
I confess you as Lord of my life.
I confess you as Lord of my life.
I believe you are the Messiah.
I believe you are the Messiah.
And I will live for you.
And I will live for you.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
If you prayed that prayer today and you meant it, we say, welcome to the family of God. Let's give him a hand. Yeah. If you prayed that prayer today, before you leave, we have a special packet for you in the very back at the Welcome Center. It just is a place for you to go back or get it. We've got a free Bible in there and some other information that tells you what to do next. This is just the beginning of the journey. It's not the ending. It's the beginning of a new journey. You need to have a home church. Get around people who will support you in your new decision. And if you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you here. We'd love to just love on you and get to know you better. I'm going to invite you to stand today. How many today say, Pastor, I'm ready today. I don't want to walk in this pit any longer. Anybody here today? I'm not going to ask you to. It's not an embarrassing thing. But how many can just admit today say, Pastor, I've been going through a pit time in my life, and I'm ready to climb out. Yeah, silver hands. to be expected. Many of us here, if you're not in the pit, you've gone through it. You know what I'm talking about. We can relate. Nothing to be embarrassed about admitting that we're in at times a pit in our life. How many know that if we will cry out to the Lord, say, God, I'm desperate for you. Yes. God, I need you to pull me out of the pit. He will come. Yes. We're going to sing this song together. And today, if you want to come and pray around the front for a few minutes, you're more than welcome to do that. We're going to open up the altar. If you want to come and just cry out to God, we're going to cry out to God. If you want to kneel at your chair, but we're just going to cry out to God and say, God, we need you. We're desperate for you. So come, let's just cry out to the Lord this morning and pray to him.
This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. Sing it, this is, oh Lord, this is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I sing it to him this morning. This is the air. Oh Lord, this is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe, oh Lord.
This is the air I breathe.
Oh Lord, your holy presence.
Your holy presence.
Living in me, oh Lord.
Living in me.
This is the air I breathe.
This is the air I breathe.
Oh, oh Lord,
this is the air I breathe.
Your holy presence, Lord.
Your holy presence.
Living in me, Lord.
Living in me.
This is my daily bread.
Without you, Lord. Lord, we cry out to you today, God, saying we are desperate people. God, we're nothing without you, Lord. Lord, we cannot climb out of this pit, Lord, unless you pull us out. And God, today we realize that, God, we have contributed to reasons why we're here. We contributed to reasons why we're in the pit. But God, today I thank you, God, as we call out your name, that, God, you come to us, God, and you reach down, you begin to pull us out of the pit. And God, today we thank you, Lord, the pit is not our destiny. The pit is not our destiny. And God, you got a plan for our life. And God, we humble ourselves today, saying, Lord, we're going to climb out, Lord. We call upon your name. We're desperate for you today, Father. TJ. Today, as we get ready to close, I want to say a special prayer for TJ. He's going to be leaving for the next month, heading to Germany. He's going to be doing a missions trip there in Germany. He's going to be working with other collegiate Christian basketball associations who are going to be there doing clinics in Germany, bringing kids in for basketball clinics, but also sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many think that's a great thing? That's a great thing, isn't it? Stretch your hands this way. We're going to pray as he goes to Germany, God, but use him in a mighty, mighty way. Father, we thank you, Lord, for TJ. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the call of missions upon his heart today. God, as he goes to Germany, Father, I pray that, Father, you give him, Lord, just words of wisdom. Lord, you give him strength, Father, as they go. May you go with the whole group, God. May the gospel of Jesus Christ prevail there. Lord, may it be lifted up, God, and in return, may it draw all men to yourself. God, we pray that you go before them, God, even now, and make the way possible. Lord, soften hearts, Lord. May the young men who come and women who come, Lord, seeking, Lord, to find out more about basketball, may they learn foremost in their life that there is a God who loves them, who has sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for them. And God, we pray that, Father, you anoint his footsteps, anoint his hands, anoint his feet, anoint his mouth. Father, everything he does for your glory, God, may it be for your glory. And we send our anointing with him today, God. We pray that you give him a double portion today, God, of the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his life. God, may he walk in a double portion as he leaves, God, to go to Germany this week, Father, and go before him. And we bless your name together. And we say amen. How many feel like you've been to church, as we used to say, all right? It's been a good church service today. We thank you so much for being here. Before you leave today, turn around and shake someone's hand. Say, man, it was good to be in church with you today. I'm excited about the future.